This is more for a show. You know, he's a pastor, really good friend of mine. We became friends at Panera. I saw him at Second Nature meetings a couple times. Randomly ran into him at Panera. We talked, and I was like, dude, this guy's cool. I was like, hey, could you speak for us? He was like, okay. So his service actually starts at 11, right? So he's going to book it afterwards. So don't, like, he's not leaving because, you know, he doesn't like you guys or anything like that. He has to go. You know, Pastor Steve Rowe from Overflow Ministry in La Habra is right by, it's right on Beach and Imperial, you know? So why am I telling you guys? I don't want you guys to go there. Okay, so I'm just kidding. So great guy. Really thankful to have him. Let's just warmly welcome him with a round of applause.
Challenge you today. Thank you very much.
Sorry, oh my gosh.
Gonna speak to the throat today. It is absolutely wonderful to be here today, guys. I want to thank Pastor Steve and Pastor Daniel for inviting me out. Yes, we did meet at Panera, and yes, he did have a salad, so just know that he's eating healthy now. But no, it's very, not strange, but it's very wonderful to see how God kind of mysteriously works in different ways to kind of bring certain people together to accomplish his work and his will and his glory as well. And today, I don't know if I'm like saying too much, but I was originally told to talk about unity and then not talk about unity. So then I thought, what's the best message to not talk about unity? So today I'm talking about betrayal. I'm just kidding. Well, actually, I'm not kidding, but you'll see the point. But before I do that, I have a quick video clip that I want to show, and then we'll jump right into it. So awesome person in the back, whenever you're ready. Oh, it's all good. I enjoy looking at everyone's faces, too. I should probably introduce myself some more, huh? Introduce myself some more, huh? So while she's getting that ready, my name is Steve. If you wanted to know, I actually grew up in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I went to seminary there as well. Long time Calvary Chapel person. I started at Overflow Ministry a couple years ago. Before that, I had actually church planted over in Fullerton because, you know, there are rarely churches in Fullerton anymore. It's a joke. There are lots of churches in Fullerton. But I stand here today as a man who's ready to be quiet for the video clip. Oh, spoiler alert. Something bad happens. All right, let's slowly bring it down. All right. It's a positive way to start off the day today with someone dying. Sorry, spoiler alert. Thank you. A double cross, a stab in the back, unfaithful with and unloyal and disloyal to. No matter what the synonyms are, they all mean the same word, betrayal. In the climactic scene in Harry Potter and the Half-Blood Prince, we see the late and great Alan Rickman play the ultimate undercover agent, Severus Snape. With Dumbledore in a precarious and perilous predicament, the entrance of Snape should have calmed our fears and should have calmed our worries at this time. Snape is here to save his friend, or so we all believed. But with a single flick of the magic wand, Snape betrayed not only Dumbledore, but the Order of the Phoenix, the Ministry of Magic, and Harry Potter himself. Why do I know this? Because I am a Harry Potter nerd. So I'm putting it out there. When was the last time you felt or you were betrayed? When was the last time you felt or were betrayed? Let's see if this is on. Daughter of Lionel Richie and former best friend of Paris Hilton on the reality show The Simple Life, Nicole Richie said this about betrayal. Moving on, there we go. It's hard to tell who has your back from who has it long enough just to stab you in it. Civil rights activist alongside Martin Luther King Jr., Malcolm X, said this about betrayal. To me, the thing that is worse than death is betrayal. You see, I could conceive death, but I could not conceive betrayal. Author and popular author of the popular books, The Game of Thrones, books, a TV show that I've never seen, George R. R. Martin said this about what betrayal does. He says this, shattered legs may heal in time, but some betrayals fester and poison the soul. And I thought about this idea of betrayal, and I thought I should Google it at least to get a better understanding of it. And I saw a lot of websites with definitions of betrayal, and I kept scrolling down and down and down until one finally caught my eye. And it only caught my eye because I play video games. So while on UrbanDictionary.com, I saw this definition of betrayal, and it said this. To turn on someone you trust or to have someone do the same thing to you, or team killing. I.e. in FPS, more specifically, this term is used when one team kills in Halo or Halo 2. Lost the lead. Betrayal. So I hear some of you guys play video games. Awesome. I love it. Team killing. I remember playing Halo 3 and on my Xbox 360, and I heard that a lot, and it was not fun. Same thing with COD games as well on hardcore, but what am I talking about? Moving on. I just wanted to share a little bit about myself. Today's text we find in Psalm 61 and 62 as well. And I want to talk about a person who was betrayed by his own son and how he reacted and overcame that betrayal. And ultimately what we as believers should do when we feel betrayed as well. So if you could turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 61. It's right before Psalm 62 and right after Psalm 60. Psalm 61. And while you're flipping there, let me go ahead and give you some context. In Psalm 61, we specifically read about King David. And to make a long story short, the context of this psalm sees King David's son Absalom plotting to overthrow King David, his father, and plotting to get him and to take him out. If you look back at Psalm 61, we read what King David was going through. In verse 1, he says this, and 2, hear my cry, hear my loud wailing. O God, listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint, is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than high, or than I. Now, imagine if you were King David. Imagine what you are going through right now. You've got family problems. Your son is trying to catch and trying to kill you. You've got job and work problems. You're running away from fighting the son and the promised land that was promised to your family by God. And you've got emotional problems too. Your heart feels like it's being overwhelmed. You feel like it's the end of the world for you. And yet despite all these overwhelming and all-encompassing problems, King David manages to get to the heart, to the soul, to his soul, and to his mind to get it all back on the right track. He prays to God to lead him to the rock that is higher than him. In other words, God, guide me to the safety, the shelter, the sanctuary that is found only in you. In times of trouble, in events of desperation and exasperation, in situations of stress, would you pray like David prayed? God, lead me. God, guide me. God, direct me. If you've ever prayed those times of prayers, then you know how hard and how tough it is to fully trust and depend on God during those times. God, lead me. God, guide me. God, direct me. And if you're like me, you'll try to solve your own problems, your own life struggles by your own power, by your own will, by your own volition, and not by the Spirit of God. God, I'll lead me. God, I'll guide me. God, I'll direct where I want to go. But eventually, if you keep focusing on yourself more and more and more, eventually you'll get to a point in your life where you don't have enough of whatever you're running on to get you through. Your wrongs can't be corrected enough by the experiences you go through. You can't build a shelter strong enough to withstand the storms of life. You can't hide behind walls tall enough to keep out Satan's attacks. Eventually, you get to a point where you hit rock bottom. No more options. Nowhere to go but to God. But what a great place to be when all you have left is God. The rock that is higher than I could ever be. The rock that will lead me from spiritual dangers. The rock that will guide me to shelter from the spiritual storms. The rock that will direct me to a sanctuary from spiritual homelessness. See, David knew this. David prayed like this. David lived this. It was his trust and dependency in God that shines as one of David's most powerful psalms that we read today. And it's a psalm that I want to share with you today. It's a psalm that I hope gives you hope and a roadmap to God in the toughest of times that you go through. A psalm that I encourage you to follow, to really ask God to lead you, to guide you, and to direct you, even in the most harshest of situations that you find yourself in. And for that, I want to turn to the next psalm in Psalm 62. And in case you don't have it, it's up on the screen. Now, growing up, we all went through safety drills when certain things happen. For example, if there's an earthquake at school, what do you guys do? Duck and cover. Excellent. If there's a fire at the school, what do you do? That'll work. And kind of get to an area where the fire is not there anymore. What if you're on fire? How about this situation? If someone is looking to fight you, has stabbed you in the back, and has talked behind your back, what do you do? If someone has challenged you to a fight, has stabbed you in the back, and has talked behind your back, what do you do? To be perfectly honest, my initial reaction would be to get revenge. I would probably harbor bitter feelings and resentment toward that person. What about you? Maybe you're thinking, no, I would never want revenge. Do I have any drivers here? When was the last time that you drove on the freeway and you let somebody cut in front of you? You're like, yeah, come on in. They don't even give you a courtesy wave. They don't acknowledge what you did. Do you say, well, that's cool, that's all good? Or do you go, I should never let you in? Do I have any polite people in here? Has anyone ever held a door for a person? That person walks by, never to acknowledge what you did. And you kind of think, what's the point of opening the door for that person? Whatever. See, inside, if something bad happens to us, we want revenge. In fact, most of the movies today, what's the main theme? Justice. Getting what people deserve, right? That's what makes us feel good at the movies, when somebody gets what's coming to them. It's something that permeates our society to a point where we all have it within us. David had to ask himself this very same question about what to do if someone was going after him, betraying him, talking smack behind his back. And in verses 3 and 4, we read that his enemies, even those that were close to him, were looking to take him down, to not just lie, but to happily lie behind his back. to say good things about him in public, but privately, absolutely tear him down. And verse 3 and 4 says this, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. So what does David do? How does David respond to all of this? In verse 1 and 2 he says this, my soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Simply put, when David was attacked, he made God his only salvation, his only refuge from his issues and his problems. And there's something interesting found in the New King James Version in verse number 1. And it says this, that David truly, or it says truly, my soul silently waits for God. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. When life starts throwing curveballs at us, making living burdensome and laborious, it's easy to complain and argue with God. Hey, why is this happening to me? Do I really deserve this? What are you doing to me, God? What did I ever do to you? And in my life, it's easy to praise God when life's going well. And it's even easier to complain to God when things aren't. But my spiritual walk changes drastically and dramatically when instead of constantly, I shouldn't be criticizing God's will, I should stay in silent submission in God's will. Now, I'm saying a lot of stuff right here. And you're probably thinking, okay, Steve, back up here. Time out. Are you telling me that I should never complain to God? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am trying to say is instead of pointing the finger at God saying, what's the purpose of this? Point the finger at God and say, what's the purpose of this? Wait, you just said the same thing. How is there any difference between what you just said? The difference is God the source of what? Is God the source of all your problems or is God the source of all your solutions? You're thinking, what do you mean by that? As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ died for our salvation from sin because salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be and are saved. So if God is the only source of your salvation from sin, then we must also believe that God is the only source of salvation from this life's problems. Thinking, I get it. I understand that. But believing that God is the only source of my salvation from my problems in life is tough. And yeah, I agree. It is. Because it's hard to trust God when things are going bad. It really is. Let me give you a story. This is kind of an old story, but hopefully most of you guys haven't heard it, so it sounds new. There's a story about a tightrope walker. Not a zombie, but an actual walker. No one watches The Walking Dead here? All right. This tightrope walker, he ties a rope across Niagara Falls from one end to the other. And he tells the crowd, I will cross this rope while pushing a wheelbarrow in front of me. And the tightrope walker gets on the tightrope, puts the wheelbarrow on, crosses to the other side, and then crosses back. The entire crowd sees this, and they're marveled by it. They're like, he didn't falter. He didn't even flinch. He went straight over there and straight back. There was no hesitation at all. The tightrope walker comes back to the crowd and he tells them, I will cross this rope. Oh, I will do this again. Who here believes that I can do it? Immediately, everyone's hands went up because they all saw him do it. And he goes, that's awesome. You all have great faith that I can do it. Who here will get in the wheelbarrow when I cross the rope? And almost no one's hands goes up. And he tells them, you have great faith in me, but not a lot of trust. You see, most of us have faith in God. We really do. We believe that God can do powerful and mighty works. Most of us have probably seen God in action in other people's lives. The power of prayer, the word of God truly transforming lives, the gospel message being spread out that changes and drastically improves everything, that sends people's lives to a place that you're kind of like, wow, this truly is a miracle of God. We have faith that God can do this because we've seen it. But when it comes time to actually trust God, we tend to be more callous, almost afraid to take a risk on God's work. And I know most of us, if not all of us, have faith in God, that God is the only source of salvation for our sins in our life. But when we trust God, we say, God, you lead me. God, you guide me. God, you direct me. And I'll follow you. How many of us have faith in God, but we lack the trust part? What's holding you back from trusting God more? See, David knew all about the tough situations and circumstances that he was going through. He was going through a pretty rough, time at it in Psalm 62. But David trusted God in those times where it seemed like the end of the world, where his heart was being overwhelmed, where everything seemed like it was falling apart. And yet David trusted God. And in trusting God, David found what actually happens when you do trust God. You find peace and comfort, spiritually and physically. See, David goes on in Psalm 62, and it says this in verses 5 through 8. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. What is the difference between saying, this is a shirt, and this is my shirt? What's the difference between saying, this is a shirt, and this is my shirt? What about, this is a Bible, and this is my Bible? The difference is personal ownership. With objects, the minute you say my, this, it shows a specific object belongs to you. With people, when you say this is my friend, it shows a specific relationship. And with God, when you say this is my God, my refuge, my rock, it shows a personal relationship. Read what David says. My rest is found in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. There's an interesting thing that happens when we're dependent on God for our rest, for our hope, for our salvation. It happens abundantly. There's an interesting word study on the word dependent here. It actually and literally means to hang from, like a pendant hangs from a necklace. When the chain breaks, the pendant falls. When our dependence on God breaks, then our walk with God falls away. When our trust and faith in God is broken, then our walk with God seems more like aimless and purposeless motions. See, when was the last time you were dependent on God? When was the last time you hung and clung to God, grabbed onto him, his word, his church, his people, and didn't let go? Joshua 1:9 tells the nation of Israel and to us today, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Romans 15:13 tells us believers this. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no doubt when I am dependent on God, when I hang on to God, when I cling to God, when I trust in God, he will be with me. He will lead me. He will guide me. He will direct me. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. See, most pastors, I won't say all, because some of them are pretty awesome, but most pastors have a past, and they're the result of trial and error. I am the result of trial and error, and I won't lie. My past is littered with things that I'm not proud of. They're littered with choices that I'm not proud of as well. But if it wasn't for certain people in my life, if it wasn't for divine intervention in my life, if it wasn't for God truly and divinely leading me and guiding me, I would not be here and standing in front of you guys today. During the times when I struggled the most in my spiritual walk, It was the times where I clung onto God the hardest and the most. I leaned on his word for instruction. I leaned in prayer for communication. And I leaned on his people for fellowship and guidance. When I come to this place, and people kind of ask, because I say this a lot, I don't like being called pastor and then my name. Just my name is fine. And they ask why, and I just tell them, listen, man, I'm just like everybody else. I'm a sinner like everybody else. I've been forgiven like everybody else. I'm no different from anybody else. I have a gift that God's given, but he gives everyone gifts. And for me, my time growing up at Calvary Chapel, my time growing up in his word and in prayer, it was all to lead me to a point where I knew that God truly was leading me, guiding me, and directing me. And I didn't experience all those blessings that God had for me until I experienced a full relationship in God. I didn't encounter the power of God till I fully encountered and trusted in God. I didn't understand the grace of God until I understood that all I was forgiven of and freed from through Jesus Christ. See, we're all dependent on God. And we all should be dependent on God. Not just in faith, but in trust as well. And my encouragement to you guys today, and hopefully my challenge to you guys today, is to not just have faith in God, but to trust in God. To trust, know that whatever happens next, as long as you walk with him closely, stick to the word of God, stick to prayer, spiritual fellowship, God truly will guide you and lead you and direct you. And that, I hope, you guys can trust in and believe in. Amen. Let's pray. At this time, take about a minute or so and kind of reflect on your spiritual walk right now with God. It's been said that if God was to give you a blank sheet of paper with a line at the very bottom, and he said, "This is my contract with you. All you got to do is sign it. But it's blank. So whatever comes next, you'll have to trust me on." Would you sign that piece of paper? Do you trust God enough to say, whatever you write next in this blank sheet of paper, I trust you, God, because I know what's best, because I know you know what's best for me. Pray and examine your life right now and see where your trust and faith is in God. If it's not as strong, ask God to bring you back, to strengthen you, to encourage you, to embolden you again. And if it is strong, ask God to keep you strengthened in these times. So let's pray, and after about a minute or so, I'll wrap it up in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for everyone in this room today. And just like King David, where he started from a place of betrayal, a place of tribulation and great trials in his life, both personal and physical. And yet in those darkest of times came this unwavering faith and trust in knowing that you would lead him, you would guide him, you would direct him, because you are the only source of salvation for him, his only refuge, his only shelter. I pray that his prayer, David's prayer, would be our prayer today, God. That whoever here is going through a rough patch of life, that is going through certain things that is just making their lives hard, that they're struggling, that they would rely on you more, God, that they would find their faith and trust in you deepen even more, God, that they would reach out to you and say, God, you lead me, you guide me, you direct me, God, and I'll follow you. Because I know, God, that you love me. Heavenly Father, I just pray once again that as we move out from this place, that you would continually have the Holy Spirit be in our lives, directing us, Lord, and encouraging us to faith, stir us up, to motivate us to good works for one another, Lord, to really build this body up in love. And most of all, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place today, we would take the word of God, the gospel message, out to this world, to share your son's sacrifice on the cross for our sins, and whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting and eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you, Lord, for all that you will do. And we trust that you are a good and gracious God. So thank you for that, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.